The psalm says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The song was singing said, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. And we just stop and consider that, how mankind, the vast percentage of mankind, can look up into the stars, they can look up into the universe, they can look around creation, and they don't see a God. They walk around in a blind unbelief, and they scan his work, and they scan his creation, and it doesn't do anything for him. But we, as the children of God, we've had that veil removed from our eyes, and as we look at the creation, we look at the work of the Lord, it should make us marvel. It should make us stop and stand in awe, and not just scan and look across everything in vain and not recognize the hand of the Lord. Maybe we could all rise. We'll have a word of prayer before we begin. Eternal Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We come with thankful and grateful hearts again this morning. Lord, I thank you for this gathering, for each brother and sister, young child that is here, Lord. I pray that as we worship you, Lord, that the fruit of our lips would be acceptable unto you. And Lord, most importantly, as was shared already, that when you speak, Lord, we hear. Lord, we know that you are not a silent God. You're not a God that is distant and can't be touched with the infirmities and the feelings of our hearts. And your hand's not short. But Lord, help us as your children to not cast you aside, Father, but instead to continually keep our eyes fixed upon you, fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ, seeking and longing for your presence and to walk in your will. So Lord, I just thank you again for this day. I do pray, Father, that as we share your word here, that your word would have life, it would bring grace and truth to us as it's hears. So I pray you'd guard my lips, you'd guard my heart and thoughts, that the things and the thoughts and the words that come forth would be acceptable unto you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning, our verse, we're going to just do a portion of a verse. It'll be 1 Peter 1, verse 23. The scripture is being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. And that's all that we're going to speak about. We'll let the rest of that for another message. But I was thinking of this, as I was scanning this verse and pondering on it, like what to bring forth out of this. I thought of something in my seat. Maybe we'll try this. We have two words, two contrasting things. We have an incorruptible seed. And we have a corruptible. Maybe just for a quick thing, what are some characteristics of each of those? Just a few thoughts. Get our mind working that way. The characteristics of someone of the incorruptible seed. I don't have a list. I thought of this sitting in my seat. So one, I thought that the definitions is a non-decaying. And this is a decaying, perishable, I think, something like that. Yeah, decaying or perishable. Any other characteristics you can think of a corruptible, of the corruptible seed and the incorruptible seed?
Eternal.
They would both be eternal, though, right? Well, no, actually, sorry, you're right. This is eternal. This is temporary. Any others?
You're kind of putting life and death on there alone.
Yeah. Any others? There's probably multiple. I was just going to, just a few different ones to. This is probably truth. This is a lie. Okay. So there's just a few thoughts. The contrasting, and the scripture says we've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. We've been born again not by something that is perishable, but we have something greater. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We know that. But I was looking at thinking of this. So what are these two seeds? Who do they? Or another quick thing. Who represent each of these? This is Christ, and the scripture refers to this as Adam, the first Adam. That Adam was that corruptible seed where we was first born, that is going to perish. It's going to decay. It's going to wax old. It's full of death and lies and hell and sin. And this is full of truth and grace and eternal life. So I was going to go through these two lives of Adam and Christ. So for the Adam, I think if we turn to Genesis 1. We'll go through a few verses in Genesis. At the beginning of creation, or at the end of creation. Genesis 1:27, the Bible tells us that God says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And if you jump to chapter 2, verse 7, it says it again. It says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we see that after God created the created light, he brought the waters together, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the plants, the animals, and all those things. He looked upon his creation and said there's nothing to take care of it. And then he took a special effort, and he says he created man after his own image. So he looked and he formed and made something similar to himself. Obviously we know is not eternal. There's a big difference between it. But he created someone that he could have a communion with. He could have a relationship with. That's what all the other animals and everything he created, there was no relationship in that way. But so he took man, he created something that he could have a fellowship with back and forth. It was something created in his own image. Verse 7, where it says that he formed man of the dust of the ground. You don't read any other things. Every other creature, every other thing that was created, I think was by the spoken word. I don't think it says that the animals or anything else was formed. But with man, you get this picture. When someone forms something with their hands, I think of pottery or clay, which we're referred to as a hunk of clay. But God took the time and the effort, and he molded and shaped and created man, a man. But then at that point, it was lifeless. There was nothing in it. But then he himself says he breathed into him the breath of life. And at that point, we become a living soul. And that was the first Adam. That was that corruptible seed that we're going to get to. But that you see the effort and the energy that God put into it. And he created something that was supposed to be a fellowship for him. But when we go on through the scripture, chapter 3, says, now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve, I don't know. The scripture says, if you go down to verse 6, says that her husband was with her. It says, you get the picture that Adam was with Eve during that time. In the New Testament, when it talks about the authority and the heads of the home, it talks about how Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. But yet you get here, it says that he was there, he did eat, he did choose. But They had a choice. They had a temptation set before them. They were in the garden. They were perfect. Everything was provided for them. Everything was there. They walked with God each day. And they were presented with something that was contrary to what God had told them. They had a temptation set before them. They looked that this tree was setting here, and we know our own nature. We know our children's nature. That concept of don't touch wet paint. You know, what's everybody do? Something there says don't do. Everybody has a tendency. Really, is it? And we reach out and we touch it. You know, it's that concept. It's mankind. It's man's nature. When you're told not to do something, you wonder, well, why? I wonder why. But they were told not to eat of this. This tree was set there. It doesn't say it was stuck in a corner or hid, but it says it was in the midst of the garden. So you can picture it was maybe the centerpiece. It was set there. And maybe they were okay. And I'm trying to put thoughts, and that's hard to do, but I'm trying to put thoughts and get us to thinking. Like, this was sitting there. And all of a sudden, the serpent comes and said, did he really tell you you can't eat of that tree? First, to get them to doubt, did he really say that? And we said, yeah, he said that we can't eat of that. Well, why? You know, just to start that questioning. Well, they were tempted with this. And it said, they looked on it. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she said, oh, it has good fruit. There is a benefit to it. There is something on there. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So it had fruit, it was look good to look at, and it was going to give her something. It was going to give her wisdom. It was going to give her understanding. And she had those things set before, and she made a choice. And it says she took of it, and she ate, and she gave to Adam. And Adam chose, and he took of it, and ate. And it says immediately in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and then they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So they made a choice. They looked at this tree, and it was good. The fruit was good. It was good to look at, and it was going to make one wise. Now, all of a sudden, they had this wisdom that they had sought after, but now where does it put them? Now they're hiding from the presence of God because that wisdom now shows them, I transgressed against our Creator. Now I'm in trouble. They recognize that, I think almost probably instantly, says they knew they were naked, and they said, oh no, we transgressed against God. And they went, and as soon as they heard his voice in the garden, they ran and hid. That was sin. Sin came into creation at that point. Sin became part of man's nature. We go through the accounts. He asked them, who told you he was naked? Then he gave the curse. He cast them out of the garden. But it seems to me, I don't know if that's I was trying to think of how to word it, scenario, but it's almost like a door was opened into mankind for Satan at that point. There was a door opened up that all mankind no longer could resist sin. The Bible says that, you know, in Romans says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There was a door opened up where Satan now had access to mankind. It wasn't just Adam, but that access came into all mankind through his seed. From there on, it just kept going. In Genesis 4, you have Cain and Abel. This is not too far after they were cast out of the garden. And we know Adam and Eve, they were repentant. I mean, they followed the Lord. They pled for mercy, I think, and they went out. And he provided for them. He gave them direction. And I have the, like, in my head, and it's dangerous to put thoughts and words into some of these characters and these stories, but I get the picture, like, they tried to follow the Lord. They sought after God. But yet, here was their sons, their first two sons, and Cain slew Abel out of jealousy. Jealousy in of itself is sin. He was angry. And God even come to him and said, you know, anger lies at the door. It wants to have dominion over you. And he warned him. But yet Cain still, he didn't back off. It to the point that he was jealous of Abel. He was jealous that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he took him, he led him in the field, and he slew him. That's the sin went from Adam and Eve's disobedience of eating the fruit to now murder in a short time. Genesis 6:5, the scripture says that God looked down upon the earth and says all mankind was wicked. And I don't know the years. I didn't even look this up. But from the time of Adam and Eve until this comes into the time of Noah, it says God looked down across the creation and says all mankind was wicked. And it grieved him that he even made them. But then it says, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. So there was this little group of eight people that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he called them out. And they followed him, they obeyed him, they listened, because he was grieved everyone else is, but they found grace. So he took them apart and he had them build the ark, and he had them save all of creation in a sense, because they took all the animals along. They went in, they went through the whole flood. Now, here was a group of people that watched the destruction of all the sin that was around, all the wickedness and all the sin that was destroyed. And God called them out and specifically saved them, set them in the ark, delivered them from all this. And now here they are. They're almost in another Garden of Eden. They're almost like Adam and Eve again, because there was no other wickedness around them. It was just them. They found grace, so they were godly. They were after the heart of God. They found grace, and they sit there. Now they're starting over, and it wasn't long at all. Noah found himself drunk, and Ham went in and seen his nakedness, and he went out, and I don't know if he was mocking or what he was doing, but he went out and he told his brothers about it, and he was broadcasting this, and it brought a curse upon mankind again in a short amount of time. So sin just... like there was no power. There was nothing to stop sin. From there, Genesis 11, you go into the Tower of Babel, where the men, they had a pride and an arrogance that they were going to make a name for themselves. They're going to build a tower to the heavens, and they were going to do something. And God struck them down, and he obviously disbanded them all. You get into Genesis 19, now the time of Abraham and Lot, where you read of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the cities were so wicked and so full of every vice and sin, I think it was, that God felt the need to send down fire and brimstone and completely destroy and wipe out the city. That's not in that long of a time frame, from time Noah come off the ark to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, that is, the sin was so wicked. It's just like it just multiplied and it multiplied. Because it come out of this, it was this corruptible seed that there was no power over. There was nothing. It was the nature of man. In Romans 5, we have skimmed through portions of verses in here. We're not going to read the whole verse, but Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 17 says, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. And verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we recognize this. I know we all know this, but by Adam, by Adam's seed, and we are all seed of Adam, we are condemned to death. There is no hope outside of... there is no hope in the birth through Adam. There's no life in that. That seed, that birth, just by default, that birth brings death. There's no deliverance from sin. There's no righteousness. There's nothing in those things. So that is that corruptible seed that says we're not born again by those things. That's not what brings eternal life. It's not through Adam. But now that we go to the incorruptible, we want to turn our focus back to the other, to Jesus Christ, and look at his life and his characteristics and the way he came upon the earth. If you turn to Matthew 1:18, the account of the birth of Christ, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And Joash was sharing about hearing the voice of God. Now, obviously, if Joseph wouldn't have been to a place where he recognized the voice of God, we'd have a whole different story here. But Joseph obviously was a godly man, that he heard the voice and he obeyed. And he believed. We've talked a lot, and people have talked a lot about Mary's situation and the people around her. But as you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, sure, you're excited. You know, you're going to get married. This is my bride. And all of a sudden, she's pregnant. And he loved her. I think there's enough of a love there. He wasn't going to cast her out and make a big public example. He was going to put her away quietly and just walk away, because he felt he was betrayed. But God come to him and spoke to him and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he believed that, and he accepted that. And says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So now we have a little different account. Adam, he was formed and created out of the dust of the ground, and he had the breath of God himself brought life to him. But now this account, it's beyond that. This is now God himself. God himself took upon the form of a child, the form of an infant, and he came to earth just as all of us did. He was the incorruptible that was born through the corruptible. And that, there's no other way that's the only time it's happened, and it won't happen again. But the rest of it, it flip-flops. It's the corruptible that's born by the incorruptible. This one was the incorruptible born through the corruptible. But God himself took upon this form of a tiny infant. And we have a lot of babies in here right now. And you look at the helpless state. They lay there. They can't clean their messes. They can't feed themselves. They can't even burp by themselves. You know, they can't get rid of the gas by themselves. But that's how God came, in the form of a little child, for a purpose, to bring eternal life. Then we go through Christ. We go through Christ's life. They had, when they ran from... when Joseph took Christ into Egypt, took the baby into Egypt because Herod was going to kill him. And when they come back, we know the accounts of how the wise men came seeking him. The shepherds came, the wise men came. When they took him into the temple, they had, can't think of the two names. Who was the two? Simeon, I think Simeon was one, and then it was Anna. But there was a man and a woman that come in, and they prophesied that this is the Christ. We have all those accounts. And then we come into chapter 3 of Matthew, and we have another miraculous birth of John the Baptist. And he's preaching out in Judea, and he's telling the people to repent. And he's proclaiming repentance. He's proclaiming, he says, bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. And then he's talking about how he's just a forerunner. I'm just coming. There's another one coming after me that's much, much greater than I am. There's another one coming. I'm not even worthy to bow down and latch his shoes. I'm not worthy. He's much greater. He's more powerful. He was paving the way for something greater. And he was baptizing him. And then we have Christ comes to him one day. And he sees him coming. And he looks up and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Christ comes, says he wants to be baptized. And John's like, I need to be baptized of you, not this way. And Christ told him that it needs to be fulfilled. We need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And after Christ was baptized, it says in chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, he fulfilled those steps, and it says, verse 4 says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As soon as he went through this, he was out into the wilderness. As he was out there, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted. And we know that, go back to the account of Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. They weren't fasting and praying. They weren't out in the wilderness. They were in the lush Garden of Eden. They were taken care of by God himself. And they faced temptation and they failed. They faced temptation and they sinned. They transgressed against it. Chapter 4, we have Christ. He went out. It says when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was hungered. And then when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, and she was full. I don't think they were hungry. She was full and she took. And here we have Christ, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and it says he was hungry. And he had the power. He had the ability to take those stones and turn them into bread that he could eat. And he was tempted. He said, Command these stones be made bread. But Christ, what did Christ answer? He said, It's written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. See, first he tempted Christ with his physical hunger. Do this. If you're the Son of God, almost like prove it. Turn these stones into bread. You can eat. That didn't work. So then he kind of challenged his authority almost, or he challenged his power. It's like, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down. Prove it to me. How many times have you been told something? You tell someone something, they say, prove it. And that's a little bit what happened here. Satan told Christ, prove it. Prove you're the Son of God. Because the scripture says, if you're the Son of God, you throw yourself down, the angels will pick you up. Because you can't even so much as dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him again, he said, It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he answered, and he resisted that. He didn't have to prove to him who he was. He didn't have to defend himself. He just said, You don't tempt the Lord thy God. So then again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the riches, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Eve, she looked at that tree and she seen it was good. It was pleasant to the eyes. And Satan took Christ up and he put him up there and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor and all their glory. And there's been some kingdoms that have been pretty glorious. I mean, they've built quite some temples and palaces and the wealth and the luxurious lifestyles that a lot of these kingdoms have had through the years. And he told Christ, it's all yours. You can have all of this. And I remember, he was God, but he was also man. And we know, you go past these big mansions and those things, you kind of look, ooh, that looks kind of neat, It draws our eye. There's a pull of those things to mankind. Mankind, for the most part, they don't want a cardboard box. They want something that looks nice. We have that eye that those things that are pleasant to look at. But he took Christ and he showed him all these things and said, It's all yours. And Christ said, Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we had Adam and Eve with that corruptible seed that decayed and perished that faced three temptations. Or there's three things there that they looked at and they failed in. They said they looked and seen the tree was good for fruit, it was pleasant to look at, and it was desired to give wisdom. And they chased after it. Now we have the incorruptible, we have Jesus Christ that was tempted. He was tempted with food, he was tempted with a power, or showing his power, or showing his authority, and he was tempted with all the glories of the kingdoms of the world. And he resisted those things, and he became, by that, he is the incorruptible. In Luke 1:26, we can go through those. Luke 1:26, a few more verses about Christ's birth. It says, in the sixth month, and the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, again, I should have maybe brought that in earlier with the rest of those verses, but to look at the contrast of how Adam was formed to how Christ was born. There was two different seeds, there's two different ways, but we recognize, what I'm getting at was that Christ was born, he was God. Verse 35 says, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It wasn't just a child that God took and used like Adam or like Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and all the prophets and those that God took a man that was willing, but this was God himself that came down in the flesh to be that incorruptible seed. And the purpose of that, Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It says, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. So Christ came down as a victor, a victor over sin. And the reason, so that he could minister to us when we surrender to him. He come, not that he couldn't be touched. We have, as rulers, this we have Donald Trump as our president in this land. How many of you think Donald Trump cares you have trouble making your grocery payment? I mean, how many of you think he cares if you have a hospital bill? I mean, I don't think he cares about our life. He's president of the country, but we're nothing to him. We don't mean anything to him. We're just, he don't even know we exist. But Christ, it says he's touched with their feelings of our infirmities because he went through everything we have. He's went through everything we have. He'll go through anything we'll ever experience. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he's without sin. So he knows exactly what it is. He knows exactly what it is. I think Joe Ash mentioned our thoughts and when we forget, how we forgive someone, how we interact through the day. He knows exactly what it is when we struggle, when we've been hurt. He knows exactly what it is when me and my wife can't agree on something and we have a disagreement where we have a little bit of a sever in our relationship. He knows exactly what it is. He was tempted in all points, yet he was without sin. He did those things so he can minister. He did those things because he went through those because he cares for us. He knows what it is. Donald Trump, he's our leader, and every other president before and after him, they don't know what most of the people in their country that they're ruling over care about. I mean, they don't really worry about it. That's not their thing. They rule the land. But Christ, he's come as something much greater and something much better. But going back into Romans 5, finishing up those verses, I just read the first part with Adam. Romans 5, verse 17, says, Much more they which receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The first part says, but by one man's offense, death reigned by one. By Adam's offense, death came. Through him, death came to all mankind. It says, much more that they which receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 there says, therefore, as by one, the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now flip back to the incorruptible. It says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So being born again, not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible, we cannot be born again. We cannot have eternal life through the earthly. There's nothing of the earthly life, of the earthly birth, that gains me eternal life with God. That corruptible seed, everything that comes through the natural man, stays on earth. It's dead. It has no life in it. The only way we have eternal life is through the incorruptible, through Jesus Christ, and it's through the Spirit that works in us, and that's what brings fruit in our life. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, 20. It says, now Christ is risen from the dead, and he became the first fruits of them that slept. So who knows what the first fruits are, or what would be a definition for first fruits? Anyone? What's your mind think of when you think of being the first fruits? Anybody? The first fruits of your day would be. The first portion. Yeah, it's kind of the first portion. They actually had, the children of Israel had a feast called the first fruits. They had a feast day. It was the feast of the first fruits. It was during the Passover. It was on the third day. They were. If you want to look it up, it's in Leviticus 23, I think, is where it gives their instructions for it. But they were told to bring the first fruits of the harvest as an offering before they harvested the rest of the crop. So the very first things that grew, the very first things that were ready, they plucked them off, the waves of grain and the ears of corn, those things, the first ones that were ready, they plucked them off and they took them as an offering before they harvested the rest of the crop. But the scripture says that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He became the first fruits of them that slept. So he is the first one that resurrected. He's the first fruit. He's the first one that has been chosen to resurrect and become one with God, to have his eternal life with God, which means there's more coming. And if you go through we'll get into a little bit more of this later here in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the resurrection and all that entails. But it was it's the first one. It's the first part. An interesting thing, it said that the feast of the first fruits was on the third day of the Passover. And according to scriptures, Christ died on which the first day of the Passover, and he was resurrected on which day? The third day. So he was the first fruits, even according to their feast and stuff, in a sense. I think the timing works out right. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, he became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That first by man came death was Adam, and by man, which is Christ in the flesh, came the resurrection from the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. It says, in Adam, our natural man, unless Christ returns beforehand, every single body is going to die. This flesh cannot go on to glory. It's going to die. So, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, for every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now, we've been born again by what? By Adam or by Christ? By the incorruptible or the corruptible? The eternal life has, there has to be a change of life. We talk about being born again. When you become born again, there is this body, this spirit, everything I have within me is not incorruptible. It needs the power of the incorruptible. It needs the indwelling of Jesus Christ himself, his spirit, to make me born again. You know, we all say, oh, you'll be born again. We kind of, I think sometimes it has become a, I don't know, I don't want to say lighthearted, but we say, oh yeah, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. And you do. But what is it? What is it? How is it? Who is it? You know, there's a power that comes. It's a transferring of a spirit, in a sense. My spirit is no longer the one in charge. My spirit is no longer the one that's ruling and reigning. It's now the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within me that makes my decisions and makes my thoughts. You know, we become born again by his seed, that incorruptible seed, the portion that never perishes. It's eternal, it's life, it's truth. A thought I wrote down says, only those that are Christ are going to be resurrected into glory with the Lord. We tend to think we can mix them. We live in a culture that really tries to muddy up the waters, and we can't fall into those things. The Bible clearly says you must be born again. You must be born again by an incorruptible seed. It's not through the earthly. Jesus in John 3, there was a Nicodemus, you know, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man. It says he came to Christ by night. And he said that we know, not just him, but he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know you've come from God. We know you're from glory. Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So you have a group of people that recognize the power of God. They recognize they've seen it physically. We didn't see what he did physically, but they seen physically the power of God. They seen Christ speak a word, and they seen a man get up that was lame his whole life. They seen people that were blind receive their sight. They was there when the woman with the issue of blood come up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. I'm sure they know that when Jairus' daughter died and Christ went in there when Christ went into the house and they were all wailing and mourning because she died, and he told them to, why you ask, what's this all about? She's just sleeping. And they said they mocked him and they scorned him. And he put them all, well, eventually this daughter come back outside. So I know they've seen her. They've seen when Lazarus was come out of the tomb after he was dead for 3 days. They've seen all those things. They said, we know that you come from God, because no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, but except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that song, that blind unbelief is sure to err, they scan his work in vain. If we cannot see the glories and the kingdom of God until we're his. The natural man can't see that. That's why we can't be. That's why it's not the corruptible seed. It's the incorruptible. The corruptible seed. The natural man. We don't recognize those things. The Bible says one place that the veil still across their eyes. That's why we need a new birth. We need the Spirit of God within us, so that those things are revealed and opened up, and we can see them. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, he's earthly. Nicodemus was a carnal man. He was an earthly man, and this made no sense. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? How is this even possible Do I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? You know, it made no sense to him. And men still say those things today. When you talk to men about being born again, it's the same thing. Well, how do you be born again? That doesn't even make any sense because they're earthly. They have no understanding of God. But Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He said, "That which is born of the flesh, which is the corruptible, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, which is the incorruptible, is spirit." He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit." So he's explaining this, that you have to have an indwelling of the Spirit of God to be born again. And what's that? You know, that takes repentance, it takes obedience, it takes faith, it takes a walking with God. And as Joash was sharing about hearing his voice, when we surrender our will to the Lord, when we confess our sins and we repent of those things, there's we have an avenue with God. Where Jesus said he's touched with the feelings and the infirmities of our heart. And in Hebrews, it says that we can come with boldness unto the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of need. Something along those lines, I don't have that quite right. But there's an access has been opened up through Christ. In Ezekiel 11:19, this is, you know, obviously this is Old Testament. This is before Christ came, but God was making a prophecy. He said, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and to do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way unto their own heads, saith the Lord God. But the God was prophesying, he said, I'm going to take away that corruptible heart. I'm going to take away that corruptible spirit that's within you, and I'm going to put something new within you. He said, I'm going to take away the stony heart. I'm going to take away the hard heart that doesn't care, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a heart that's soft. A heart that cares. And that comes through the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. Says, he's exhorting us, says that you put off concerning the former conversation. You put off concerning your former life. That's your conversation. You put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's the thing. These bodies, they are earthly. Being born again, it doesn't necessarily change my body. There are some things that may change, yes. There's a look in the eyes, there's a clearness in the face, there's a clearness in the countenance, there's a smile on the face, that are things that this body changes. But for the most part, like when James came in here and he was sitting here and he was born again, I didn't notice a difference that Sunday you were here until you started talking. I mean, there was no physical change. We don't see those physical changes. But there's a spirit within that changes, that brings new life. It says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a putting on of that incorruptible seed. It's a putting on of the Spirit of God, which is the acceptance into our life, into our heart, allowing Him to have dominion over my life, allowing Him to direct my life, allowing Him to guide my steps, to guard my lips, to guard my eyes, to guard my thoughts. It's a complete surrendering, like Joash was saying about putting ourselves on the altar. That's what putting on that new man is. It's putting myself on the altar. It's not having my own way, not having my own desires. Romans 6, verse 4 says, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that just as as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And that's a promise for us that we can live that same way, that death has no more dominion over us. We don't have to serve sin. We don't have to walk after all those lusts anymore because we have the Spirit of God. That Christ, when Christ was on this earth and he was crucified, he was stuck into the tomb. On that third day, when the stone was rolled away and he resurrected, there was no more power over him over the physical. The physical no longer had any dominion over his body. And it says we could have that same promise. If we walk with him and we live with him, then we'll have those same things. We can live above sin. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then he says, 11 says, likewise, just like this, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So don't allow that. That's part of that surrendering, is accepting that incorruptible is the power over those things, that it will not reign. It will not have free course in our life. Verse 13 says, neither. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, again it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, in closing, we'll go to John 14, just a few verses, the words of Christ. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. He's making a promise to him. I'm going to leave this earth. I'm going back to glory. I'm going to make an abiding place for you. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place, I will also come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He said, Lord, Thomas looked at him and said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know where you're heading to. I don't know how we're even supposed to get there. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's that incorruptible seed in 1 Peter, where it says that we're born again, not by the corruptible, not by the nature and the flesh that come through Adam, but we're born again by the incorruptible, and that's the nature of Jesus Christ within us. So, Lord bless you.